Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God that we consider this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 43 to 51. And notice how the Lord, our good shepherd, not only calls Philip and Nathanael by name, but goes out of his way to find them and to bring them into his fold. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were still under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So far, our sermon text. How many of us spent our high school years hoping to be one of the popular kids? Maybe some of you were. Dale Muhlenhaupt, maybe. Some of the Quades. The Quades were always the popular kids at Emmanuel. Nathanael, in our text, is disdainful, or at least a little skeptical, that Jesus could be the Messiah because he's not hanging out with the right crowd. Because he comes from Nazareth. "What is Nazareth?" Nathanael says. "It's a small, meaningless town in the middle of nowhere. Surely the king of the world wouldn't have come from such a place as this. Surely the Messiah," he thinks, "would have gone to the best schools and be hanging out with the rulers. He'd be in Jerusalem with the popular people. If the Messiah had really come, surely he would be hanging out with the wise and the powerful." And we often think the same way as Nathanael, but we see in our text the very big difference between the way that Nathanael and much of the world thinks and the way that Jesus and the God and God thinks. We see very clearly that our ways are not his ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Jesus shows clearly that he doesn't think this way when he goes out of his way to find Philip and to call Nathanael by name. Who are these people, Philip and Nathanael, that the Lord should take the time to go and find them? If your goal is to build a worldwide religion, if your goal is to change the world, surely you would start with the rulers, with the academics, with the professors, with the people who graduated from Harvard, with the people who have family connections with the president or the king. They are the movers and the shakers. But Jesus doesn't go out of his way to find those people. He goes out of his way to find a couple of fishermen, a couple of poor, regular people. Paul reminds us that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. Before they came to him, he chose them. Even though we are nothing, yet the Lord has chosen us, just as he went out of his way to choose Philip and Nathanael. We're reminded of the parable of the good shepherd who leaves the 99 to go find the one lost sheep. And that one lost sheep that he is searching for
It's nothing special.
We might not all have hung out with Dale and the other cool kids in high school, but we have all been chosen by God, called by name, and brought into His flock, into His sheepfold. Philip said to Nathanael, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael was surprised that Philip said that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. This is not what he was expecting. This is not what he was looking for from a Messiah. But he was humble enough to go and check it out. It probably helped that it was coming from Philip. Added a little bit more impetus. And he did go and check it out. And here we see one of the differences between Nathanael and so many of the so-called wise, and even many who aren't necessarily considered wise by the people of this world. But the people of this world are so certain, so confident in their own minds, so convinced that if God exists, this is who He would be and this is what He would look like, that they're not even willing to check it out. They're not even willing to investigate. The Bible is clearly just a book written by humans, they say. And the fact that God reveals Himself in the form of a poor carpenter from a poor village in the middle of nowhere, that cannot possibly be God. That's all the proof they need, they say. This cannot be the Son of God. That is utter foolishness. Craig Parton, if any of you have ever heard of Craig Parton, he wrote a book called The Defense Never Rests. And he recounts a journey similar to Nathanael's, although a little bit more drawn out. Craig Parton was an atheist who did not believe in God, but his wife was brought to faith and invited him to church. And in an attempt to prove that surely Jesus of Nazareth cannot be the true God, he investigated. Through his investigations, he was surprised to find that time after time, evidence after evidence, proof after proof showed that Jesus was the Son of God and the Bible was the Word of God. Nathanael is of a different spirit from the people of this world. He is surprised, because this is not what he was expecting from the Messiah, but he is humble enough to go and look. And what does he find? Does he find a Messiah who does great and mighty wonders, who calls down fire from heaven, proclaiming himself to be the Son of God? No. He finds a Messiah who does an even greater miracle. He knows him by name. And that calling of Nathanael, that knowing him by name, that's not some cheap parlor trick like you find at the fair where they somehow are able to guess your name from clues around you. Jesus shows that he doesn't just know his name, but he knows him intimately, personally. He says to Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." This quote from Jesus is a reference to the story of Jacob. Hopefully you all remember that from your Sunday school classes. The name Jacob means the deceiver. And Jacob spent the first part of his life trying to get ahead through deceit, through the cunning craftiness of his own wit and mind, thinking he could figure it out for himself, thinking he could do it for himself. Later in life, he realizes that he can't. He's left without any hope, and he finally learns how to turn to the Lord in faith and trust the Lord to fulfill his promises instead of trusting and relying on himself. And it's at that point that he's given the name Israel. So Jesus says to Nathanael, "You are a true Israelite." Not a Jacob, who is trying to get ahead by his own wisdom, but someone who has learned how to trust and put your faith in the Lord. Unlike, the implication is clear there, unlike many in Israel, many of the Jewish leaders, in fact, who claim to be the descendants of Israel, but are in fact the descendants of Jacob, relying on their own wisdom. This isn't really quite enough for Nathanael. He responds, you think you know me that well? How can you know me that well? And there probably was a little bit of shame, a little bit of a guilty conscience in Nathanael's response. As if to say, really? You think that I deserve that kind of praise? And so the Lord proves that he knows Nathanael. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. The significance of the fig tree is something we don't know, we can't know, we never will know. But that doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter what significance that was to Nathanael. What matters is that it was significant to Nathanael. It was something very personal. And therefore the Lord showed that he did know him, that he had been watching him his whole life, that it wasn't just some parlor trick, but that this was, in fact, the Good Shepherd who knew him by name. In the Gospel of John, John points to many different examples, many different proofs that the Messiah is, that Jesus is the Messiah, the true Son of God. It begins with the testimony of John the Baptist, and John knew that Jesus was the Son of God because he saw the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit descending from heaven in the form of a dove, and he saw heaven open and heard the voice of the Father, "This is my beloved Son." And then you had the apostles, Peter, James, and John, who knew that Jesus was the Messiah because they heard the testimony of John the Baptist, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And in chapter 2, right after our text this morning, you have the first of his miracles. The water turned into wine. And so John shows us many different proofs of his power, of his divinity. But the one that convinces Nathanael is this, that he knew him by name. Nathanael is probably thinking of that text from Ezekiel, in which it was foretold, prophesied, that he would lead his people like a shepherd leads his sheep. And this is a far more compelling proof of Jesus' deity and that he is the Messiah than we might at first give it credit for. We tend to think like the people of the world, let us see the mighty miracles. But the ultimate test for any worldview, for any philosophical statement of belief or truth, the ultimate test is how well does it line up with the truth of this world? How well does it line up with our life? And what God says about us in his word, what the Bible teaches about who we are from our birth, fits 100% with what we see in our own life if we are honest about our hearts and our sinfulness. A pastor once was getting his annual checkup from his dentist, who also happened to be his member, and they were talking as the checkup was going along, and the dentist confessed how shocked he was at what many of his dentist friends were doing, how many of them were pushing remedies and procedures on their patients that they didn't really need because they were getting kickbacks from the drug companies. In fact, the dentist happened to know of a friend of his who had a free trip, won a free trip to Hawaii because he had convinced X number of people to undergo a certain procedure that many of them didn't really even need. And the dentist was very, very shocked and disturbed by this, but the pastor, of course, was not. That's exactly what the Bible teaches us to expect, not only from others, but from ourselves. In the news recently, there was a story about Buddhist monks who were using their position to sell drugs and make lots of money and live wealthily. And again, not surprising when we read what the Bible says. It's not surprising when they do it. It's not surprising even when Christian pastors and clergy do it. This is what the Bible says we are. Selfish, greedy, sinful people. Each of us at our very heart, at our very core. Given that God so clearly knows us so well, knows even those intimate secrets that we hide in our hearts, hoping that no one else will ever find out just what shameful and sinful things we've done. The Lord knows even those. Given that He knows us that well as He knew Nathanael, it is shocking to hear Him say, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." And He says it to Nathanael, and He says it to us. Not because our hearts are so pure by our own merit, but because we have been cleansed by the Word of God. Because He Himself came to die. This is a far greater miracle than changing water into wine. That the God of grace, who knows our intimate secrets, says to us, "You are forgiven and clean and pure in My blood. You are My sheep, and I am your shepherd. And I know you by name, and I call you by name." This is the point that Jesus is trying to make in the next thing He says to Nathanael. "You believe just because I saw you sitting under the fig tree," says Jesus. "You will see much greater things than this. You will see heaven open. And you will see sinners going in to the presence of God the Father." Here we have another allusion to the story of Jacob. Another one you probably remember well from Sunday school. How Jacob, fleeing his father, fell asleep and saw a vision from God. A vision of a ladder to heaven. And the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And that ladder, Jesus says, is Me. I am the way to heaven. I am the one who has come to open heaven even to sinners. And He's talking here about His death on the cross. That is how that way to heaven is opened. That is how we go in and out before the Lord. As we said last week, the miracle of baptism and what Jesus has done for us in those waters is far greater than the miracle of the first day of creation when God called light out of nothing. The idea that Jesus can change the hearts of sinners by the power of His word through water, it's a far greater miracle. And so Jesus reminds us in our text this morning also that the miracle of His death for the forgiveness of our sins is far greater than changing water into wine, than the Mount of Transfiguration, than the feeding of the 5,000. It's a far greater miracle even than the fact that He knows Nathanael's name and saw him sitting under the fig tree. Again, the wise of this world would despise this idea. "He went and got Himself killed on a cross," they say. Clearly, He's not God. In fact, the people of Jesus' day said exactly the same thing. "If you are the Son of God, come down. Then we will worship you. Then you will prove that you're God." It's funny how the people of our day always think they're so much more smarter, so much more advanced than those ancient people. And yet they repeat almost verbatim the same words that they used. As Paul reminds us, the cross is foolishness to the Greeks. There's no way that that's proof that He's God. It's proof that He can't possibly be God. For why would God allow Himself to be treated in such a manner? But to those of us who have been called by His name, who are His sheep, to those of us who have been given ears to hear and eyes to see what is happening on that cross, It is the greatest miracle. The greatest proof of who He is. That He will allow this to happen to Him so that we might have heaven open to us and go in. The God who so clearly knows us so well still dies for our sins. Still calls us by name. He is our good shepherd. He is our Messiah. Amen.